Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, we just pray anointing on the message as Pastor Steve brings it. Lord, we just pray that we would apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
You know, whenever we kind of complete a number of weeks in any kind of program, whether it's Immerse or some other reading plan, there's kind of a sense of accomplishment as well, of, you know, kind of seeing something through to the end. And I know some of you are probably still, you might still be kind of finishing up that. But there's also kind of a sense of, as things come to an end, you can always have a sense of like, oh, okay, now what? And so when we were thinking about how we would kind of conclude Immerse, one of the things that was made clear to me is that it's best to learn from one another. And whether you've been a part of a weekly growth group or you weren't able to this time, we've been using the same four questions in our conversations, and there's been some other questions as well. But the four basic questions, whenever we've read, have always been, what stood out to you this week? Was there anything confusing or troubling? And in this section of the Bible, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that is particularly confusing and troubling. Third question, did anything make you think differently about God? And fourth, and this is kind of that payoff question, how might this change the way we live? And as we look to kind of wrap up Immerse and then jump into a new season, I wanted to ask you that question. That those of you that have been reading through, or even if you haven't, but you're familiar with the story of Israel, what are some of the particular insights that God has brought into your mind over these last 8 weeks as we've been reading through the story of Israel? What have you learned about God, and how does that help us, or how has that helped inspire you to think differently about how we are to live in the world? So I want to throw that question out to you, the church. And I'll try to parrot back the gist of what you're saying so that it can make it onto our recording as well. Yeah, Mike.
So, if you do the wrong things, and then you're destined for, let's say, hell, but you turn it around. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, as we read these stories, we see a bunch of people doing the wrong things, and then mm-hmm. we got a messenger from God who mm-hmm. says, hey, here's what's going to happen. God says he's going to destroy you, and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. And then they leave, and they pray to God, and they fast, and then he hears their prayers, and he turns it around. And it's the way you think we're authentic about who you are and what you say. I'm not going to destroy you. So. Mm-hmm.
It's never too late to turn it around. Amen. Yeah, whenever, you know, it's a very human story as we're reading through the story of Israel, and even though the specific circumstances might be different for you or I, it's still a human story, and we can get easily off track, and time again, God would provide people or circumstances to draw his people back to himself. And every time they would turn back to him, he would say, okay, let's begin again. Yeah. Other particular insights or, yeah, Amy.
I think the thing that has struck me, and you and I were talking about it actually just this morning, I've really been kind of circling around that, the concept of complacency, how easy it is to settle and to kind of not work as hard and not be as intent or deliberate. And that can happen within a lifetime. You look at some of the kings and how quickly they became complacent and how it destroyed them. And then you look at Israel, and it was also a several hundred year span of complacency and just how easy complacency is to fall into. Yep. I just ended a sentence with a preposition.
That's okay. We're not in grammar school today. Those are old grammar rules. Yeah, complacency, other words that sometimes people would throw in there, it's easy, we can become lazy at times, or we're just not paying attention. We can get easily distracted, and before we know it, you know, long swaths of time. When we were talking about the young King Josiah last week, one of the things that kind of hit me again was that the nation had not been celebrating Passover. One of the things that God had instituted as like the key act that would help them to remember where they had come from. It would be like if we just said, we're not, or we only do Easter Sunday, but we forget about all the rest of it. Or we do none of it. Yeah. Someone else. Ken. If there was any light, it was at best a faint glimmer of what was to come.
There always seemed to be a reference back to David, you know, and whether or not they did what the requirements that David did, you know, I mean, he was the man after God's own heart. He had flaws. But there was still a reference that these kings were not following Moses, you know, the law of Moses, or, you know, what David did in his life. David had a repentant heart.
So would you say that that might be a reason why it keeps referring back to the house of David? A repentant heart?
Yes.
Okay.
You know, because, you know, none of us are perfect in this life.
Can I get an amen? Amen.
Yeah. That was one of the lessons for kids. Several times repeated. Saul was the first king. David was the second. They both messed up badly. David turned it around. Saul refused to.
Right. Yeah.
And David's line's easy.
Which kind of connects back to what Mike said at the very beginning. Yeah. It's never too late. Right. Now, we did read at the very end of the Book of 2 Kings that for most of the people, it seemed at the very end that it was too late. And the reality was that it wasn't that it was too late, it's that their hearts were completely closed to the work of God in their life. And we still do read, though, that God, even then, was still faithful to his promise and ensuring that that small, faithful remnant would still be there, that even as his people are in exile, a few would remain, and that they would come back, and that would lead all the way to Jesus. When I was trying to decide what would be a good chapter to focus on as kind of a conclusion, which ties the past into the present, Hebrews 10 was the one that stood out to me. And it's a very important chapter because when it's a very dense book. It's one that you don't want to read fast. It would not be a book that I would want to read in a few hours. I would want to take my time with the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews 10 is sort of the culmination of almost six chapters of basically the point that Jesus is the high priest, the one final perfect sacrifice. That everything that we are reading about through the whole story of Israel was designed to lead up to and reveal itself perfectly in Jesus. For the people who repeatedly sinned and disobeyed, they are led into exile. And what do we learn about the system of sacrifices? Did that seem to help the people overall? No, in the end, it didn't help very much. It just reminded them of their sin even more and how much that they were unable to actually follow all of what God had said. Why does Jesus come to earth? This is the first part. Jesus comes to earth, and he comes to model what faithful obedience looks like. When we read through parts of Hebrews 10 this morning, this is the whole reason that Jesus comes. He says, I have come to do your will. He's talking about God the Father. That the whole reason that Jesus came was to do the will of God and to do it so perfectly that we would have that model for us to be able to also do the will of God. The will of God for Jesus was to be born into the world, to provide that perfect sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to pay the ultimate price, at least in part. Now, we could go into much more detail about that. But Jesus comes as that model of complete and faithful obedience. He comes as the Son of God into the flesh and blood world. That tells me that bodies matter. That even as Christians, sometimes we have this otherworldly focus, or we're like, I just can't wait to get to heaven. If we couldn't just wait to get to heaven, then why did Jesus even have to come to earth? No, he came to earth in a body because bodies matter. That means the here and now matters. It's not just about getting to heaven, but this is this first fruits, the first tastes of that eternal life that we will have in heaven. The life that Jesus lives on earth is one of faithful obedience, and the sacrifice of his life is found acceptable by God. It takes that old system that Israel showed was, they just couldn't do it. It was very chaotic, and they had trouble following it. And Jesus comes and perfects that old system. The old system could only remind people of their sin and how far we were separated from God. Let me read the very first verses 1 through 4. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. When Jesus comes, he takes on that role of the high priest, and instead of receiving somebody else's sacrifices and offering them to God, he becomes that perfect sacrifice. And he offers himself. He does what the old could not do, giving his very body, the body that God sent him to earth to inhabit. And he gives that body as his sacrifice. Verse 5. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. I was struck by that phrase again. You've given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, this is Jesus, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. He finishes what the old could never complete. Going on, verse 8. First, Christ said you didn't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And when we read through the law, there was all those different kinds of offerings. Nor were you pleased by them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Verse 9. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. That word cancel, I'm not sure that it fully represents. I don't actually like that word. I don't think it fully represents what Jesus did. The word cancel can also mean abolish, set aside, and it can mean perfect. And that's the word that I think really captures the best essence of what Christ did. And while all those ceremonial laws were set aside, it doesn't invalidate all of the ethical and moral implications of the Old Testament. Those are still in effect in large measure. What Jesus does is like perfection. He takes up that first covenant agreement in order that he might establish a foundation for the second or the new covenant. If we want to claim the privilege of eternal life with Christ, then we would have to be able to offer a perfect sacrifice, and none of us are able to do that, which is why Christ had to come. If anyone wishes to become a child of God and stand and be found acceptable in God's presence, we must be found holy. Verse 10 says this, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Many weeks ago, we talked about under the old system that whether you were clean or unclean was such a big deal, all these ceremonial laws. And the whole idea that when you enter the presence of the holy God, nothing that is unholy or unclean can stand and live in the presence of God. And now, through the sacrifice of Jesus, the culmination of all of that, the veil is torn, and you have the ability to enter directly into the presence of God and not perish. That had never before been possible in the history of the world. And when you were talking about complacency or laziness or just other words like that, sometimes we forget the gravity of that, that we have the ability to enter directly into the presence of God at any time. Any time. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning. In fact, while I will argue later that this time is super important and we cannot do away with this, don't wait till Sunday to enter into the presence of God. Through Jesus, thankfully, we are found holy. And it's through Jesus' obedience to death, even on the cross, that we are made holy. We're found acceptable. This is God's purpose. Maybe that's God on the phone right now. Maybe that's you. God's calling. This is going to lead us into a question. Because if we know that Jesus was here to do the will of God, I mean, he says so directly, I'll wait. Funny story, I had this happen one time in a funeral, and that was, it actually was a moment that turned out pretty well, because it was that moment of levity that I think everyone, this was a particular family that they just had a lot of trouble figuring, they were having trouble processing their grief, and it was that moment where, for the first time, a few people were actually able to laugh, and it was amazing how the rest of the funeral, like, just had a totally different tone because of that factor. So it's not always a bad thing. Jesus comes to earth and models faithful obedience. I have come to do your will, he says. So this is the question that it poses for us. If this is what Jesus came to do, and we are supposed to follow Jesus, then what is God's will for us? What is the will of God for us? Let me read verses 14 through 16. It says this, "For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, 'This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day,' says the Lord." This is the key. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." This new covenant that God provides when you turn to him and believe in him, and you turn away from what you were before, that the word of God is implanted into you, and everything else flows from that. Everything else will start to direct your life, mind, heart, body, soul, spirit, everything. We must continue to absorb the whole word of God, making it part of us. One of the words the Bible uses is ingest the word of God. It's the only way that we will know the full scope of God's will for us. What does the word of God reveal to us? This is where we also can turn to the New Testament. here's one thing, the words of Jesus. This is what he says in Luke chapter 10. Do this, and you will live. Luke 10:28. Now, what is he saying? What is doing this? What is he saying to do, and you will live? He's giving us a clue as to the will of God for us. All you have to do is look one verse before, verse 27. And again, we get the key. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are precisely the things that Israel could not do on their own. In fact, they failed miserably. We read all the stories, and just when things started to go well, then it all came crashing down again. These statements, these commands, this will, the will of God for our lives is rooted in that Old Testament law. If the will of God was for Jesus to do the will of the Father, then our will is at least, I would say, more than in part, this. Those are two of our three missional priorities as a church, to love God and love other people. Do this, and you will live. In fact, this moment is so important in the Gospels that it's recorded by Matthew and Mark as well. Three times, God says, this is what it is. Jesus gives it to us in black and white. Do this, and you will live. Now, we know that it's a frustratingly simple phrase. But Jesus' own understanding is that our key purpose is to love, and to love no matter what. And friends, you know that this is hard. It's easy to love when people are lovely. It's real easy. Sometimes too easy. It's hard to love when people are unlovely. Sometimes too easy not to love. The Bible says multiple times that God first wants us to love and obey him, rather than give sacrifices that have no heart behind them. In fact, there's about seven times in throughout the Bible in different passages. Some of the prophets bring it up, where it says God desires love, or God desires mercy, not sacrifice. This is the heart of Hebrews 10. The desire of Jesus himself was to live his life as one who loves. And as we know that Jesus is God, he is love personified. Love the Lord your God. This is both the key to our own purpose and the answer for what it means to obey God in faith. Now, it doesn't mean that we just follow God in our heads, in our minds, that we think good thoughts, that we send our social media thoughts and prayers. That's a very disembodied kind of love. Rather than sending our thoughts and prayers digitally, we are called to be embodied acts of love for those around us. This means that how we live today matters. We aren't just sitting around, spinning our wheels, waiting for the heaven-bound express. If this didn't matter, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come to earth. Acts of love are meant to be practical actions that help serve and impact the lives of others. So I would ask you, the church, just as we started this morning, and I asked you a question, what are some examples of acts of love that have been, let's say, easier for you to offer? What would be some acts of love that have been easier for you to offer?
Bringing food.
Why is that easy? Why has that been easier for you? So you portion out something from what you've already made. So you actually have the ability to think through those things. And you can cook. That helps too. And you drop it off. Okay. And I'm sure everyone who receives a meal is overjoyed.
Amen.
What's another? Amen, yeah. That's the whole, like, meal ministry. Yeah.
I would say it's someone move, because it happened for me,
mm-hmm.
and I was blown away by the fact that somebody would go out of their way to do that, and it has motivated me to try to do that more.
So helping someone move because you've received in the past or been blessed by that, and it's made it easier for you to recognize this is a huge thing that you can offer for someone else. Yeah.
Sometimes it might be the only one that shows up.
Perfect. Yeah. And then you're wishing you had the back brace, you know? Yeah. Other, what are some acts of love that have been easier for you to regularly do? Don't worry, we're getting to the harder question in just a bit. Just talking to or listening to somebody. Being that presence. Yeah, so important. So important. Thanks for saying that, yeah.
That's similar to what I was going to say. For me, the easy part is just listening.
Listening?
It didn't used to be easy because I used to listen and think I had to fix.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to, I just have to listen.
Mm-hmm. There's a difference between advice giving and listen, yeah. Mark. Someone in recovery? Yeah. Helping listen, yeah. Often where we've been, and sometimes the places of our own personal pain can be those places where we can actually offer acts of love for other people. Let's flip the question. What have been some acts of love that have been a little bit harder for you to do? Or I'll say this. Things that maybe were a little, you had to kind of, you sort of did begrudgingly. Helping someone move. The exact yes.
Preparing.
So sometimes, okay. I thank you both for saying that, because I think you've sort of identified one of the reasons that I feel it's still super important for the church to be the church. You know, what's one of the key images that is used to describe the church in the New Testament? Body. And the body has hands, feet. Some people use their hands for cooking. Some people do this. You know, some people lift boxes. Yeah, what you find easy, other people don't. And what you find easy, other people might not. But together, what is possible? Anything else? Yeah. Ken.
Forgiveness.
Oof.
Not always being able to forgive that person.
Yep. That's a key one. That's one of those hard ones, especially for those. Sometimes it's easy to forgive perhaps people that we don't know very well. It can be harder if we do know them well, or if they've wounded us. Yeah. All those things. I sense one more comment.
Oh, man, this is hard. And I don't know why it is, but going to visit someone in the hospital can be very challenging for me, and I don't know why. When I go to convalescent homes and dementia clinics and lift up the spirits of folks there, but I don't know why. And I have gone, but I don't know why I struggle with that.
Mm-hmm. Good. It's good to be honest.
Does it make a difference when you know the person or when you don't? Because to me,
for somebody, it's
the same. For me, if there was someone that I know,
I have visited, family members in the hospital. They received it a little better, I think. Some people are kind of ashamed that they're even in some place. I don't know. That's a good question. I'm gonna have to
chew on that. You got to chew on that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Again, this is where. Yeah.
Not only physically, but emotionally vulnerable place, and I think that's why people have it. It's hard. It's one of the more all over places too, to see somebody. I don't know, maybe that's just food, but when I've been in the hospital and falling out of the gowns, wires everywhere, I had one, as an example, one person who had to wait while I figured out how to use a bedpan. You lose all sense of self.
There's a rawness that is not always present. Yeah. There's a vulnerability. Yeah.
That's hard for people.
Yeah. This is where the body analogy is perfect, because there are things that we aren't going to be as good at. Contrary to popular belief, we can't all be whatever we want to be. There are things that we're going to be better at.
Are we supposed to lean into our weaknesses though?
Maybe. I'm not going to give you an answer for that. That's when you're going to have to chew on. All of this is possible, church, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. In fact, he chooses to do all of this with us. As I think you said, with us, he'd rather work with us than in spite of us. All because he shed his blood on behalf of the world. And this is the last thing that I'll say from Hebrews 10. His sacrifice cleanses us from the inside out. See, Jesus' sacrifice does the exact opposite that all the other sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament, what they did. Let me read a few more verses, because this inside out is key. Verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You are cleansed from the inside out. Whereas the rest of the world might be concerned about the outside in, Christ does it the exact opposite way. One final and perfect sacrifice to cleanse us completely, heart, mind, soul, removing the sin that corrupts our heart. Because whatever is inside of us, we know this well, will eventually come out. And we'd rather have the truth and love of God within. Jesus enables us to do this and live, to begin to love God with a clean heart. The people that you pray for, perhaps yourself at times, those people that you have been just praying for week after week, month after month, year after year, pray that the love of God would so fill them that they would be able to be cleansed from the inside out. Every single week, some of you put prayer requests down that I pray diligently for, those people in your life that you want to meet Jesus and to know him personally. Jesus enables us to do this and live. He gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds that are able to see and move towards love, hands that desire to act with compassion, all for the sake of others. Now, while Christ's death has brought perfection, sometimes this is one of those things that troubles us, it's also true that we are not quite there yet. We are being made perfect. One way I came across this week that I thought was kind of helpful to think about this, that you can become a member of God's family in the here and now, part of his household, but you're not quite in God's house yet. We're in this process of sort of being brought along on this pathway to perfection. Let me read verses 23 through 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The coming day of the Lord, my friends, I already said the word, is coming. We know that. But we would prefer that the coming day of the Lord, which is when Christ returns to judge everything, would be a day of celebration and not a day of mourning. And the way we do that, it says so right here. We have to not neglect meeting together. We need the encouragement of one another. There is something that we're going to do in just a few moments when we come to the table that cannot be done virtually. It cannot be done digitally. For those that say, I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the church, well, what we're about to do is something that can only be done here, in the body, together. This is why Lone Ranger Christianity will never work. No matter how much I'd love to just be out in the woods, camping, sitting in my chair, communing with Jesus, it's just a substitute for what we're about here right now. Because on our own, we will eventually stumble and fall and fail, but together we are made strong. So do not neglect one another. Pay attention as you continue to gather with each other. Encourage those around you because, friends, we all need it. There are no distant relatives in God's family. They might be weird relatives, but there are no distant relatives in God's family. So now hear the final words of Hebrews 10. It's a word of hope that calls each of us to hold on. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Friends, hold fast to the promises of God because he is faithful. And the faithful God can always be trusted. Let's pray and then we're going to come to the table. Father, I pray now in these moments that you would open our hearts to hear what your Spirit would have us to hear. That as we come to your table, we would see it as a profound act of love, an act that actually shows us your love for us. May it draw us up to see you. May I draw our eyes up higher, Lord. And may it renew our hope that you are a faithful and trustworthy God. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.